Well, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and the Women's Bible Study is here on the Eagle Radio Network. I have Megan and Karen with me. Hello, Megan and Karen.
Hello, ladies.
Hello, everyone.
And I hope everybody had a nice Thanksgiving. I was thinking about that last Wednesday was Thanksgiving Eve, and so I hope everybody enjoyed their day. I didn't know if either of you had anything you would like to share before we get back into chapter 2 of Luke.
Nothing particular.
They act like I put them on the spot there. I do it every week, right?
Well, I certainly did enjoy Thanksgiving. I enjoyed the time in its fullness as we had folks here and fellowship and friends and family, and it was lovely.
And 19 people in Megan's dining room.
Yes, and we all fitted in just fine we sat down.
Once we were getting up, though, not so much.
It is amazing that 19 people, 8 of which were children, so one in a high chair, which adds an element. But the room did hold us, and it was a lovely time. So
yes,
we've been reading about certainly the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. And Karen, I wanted you to read verse 39 of chapter 2 for us, if you would. I don't know if you have it on mute, but we can't hear you.
I might have. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth.
Okay. We may have read this last week. I honestly don't remember. But the reason why I bring it up is, one, it's a one verse going from the dedication of Jesus into the end of this chapter, but also because if you go back to verses 22 to 24, where we see the sacrifice that was brought in accordance with the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, if you want to, and it's in Leviticus chapter 12, it's not a long chapter, but this sacrifice was made for Mary, not Jesus, and I wanted to make sure that was clarified and clear. And again, it's not a big long chapter, so you can go read Leviticus in the Old Testament and see exactly where this law is written in the Old Testament. So we know that they brought Jesus, and we had Simeon and Anna give testimony. And after they had done all things, performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So they went home, basically. So, Karen, if you would pick up on verse 40 there.
And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers.
Okay, and when you can stop there for the moment. So, going back up to 40, I didn't know if either of you wanted to jump in right quick here on any of this. Megan, did you have some stuff you wanted to share?
Not specifically, but, you know, this is Jesus, and you know that he, well, you know later that he's about his father's business, and he obviously knew that very young, because somewhere it talks about, is it when one of the Psalms where it talks about him learning to hope on his mother's paps or something?
Yes, so that is in the Psalms.
He was, the only time he was separate from his father was on the cross. And so, you know, he was growing in spirit, and he was obviously filled with wisdom as he learned from his father, or was in talked with him and what have you. And the grace of God was upon him. He found favor with people, as we found out at the end of the chapter.
Yes. You know, there was a couple things I kind of looked at. One is, and this is kind of interesting, I found it interesting, that word child there in verse 40, oftentimes in Scripture is translated servant. And there's two places. One that is in Matthew 12:18, and I bring it up because, you know, Jesus was a servant. And listen to this. I'd never noticed this before. Chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 18. Behold, and actually taking Isaiah and bringing it into the New Testament. So the other place that you would see it would be in Isaiah, and it says, starting with 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So, you know that, this is my beloved son, and all. I found that interesting, that this word here indicates servanthood. So we have the child grew, or and that is in Isaiah 42, by the way. And waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, another thing worthy of noting is that Jesus was fully man. And there was a section in the Psalms that I thought worthy of reading, because it really is, gives testimony as to Jesus' mind. We know that he did nothing but what the Father told him to do. And here we see that he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then down in verses 46 and 47, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And, I mean, none of this surprises us about the Lord, but I wanted to read in Psalm 119, and it's just a section, verses 97 to 106. Because it gives a description of Jesus and why this was true about him. It says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. This was the heart and mind of Jesus. Now, we being sinners cannot perform this perfectly. That's why he had to come. But it is a picture, and it does give testimony to him, and it fleshes out why it is that he did wax strong in spirit, that he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It was also needful that he did this, but he did do it. It was something that he did do by choice. And then, of course, his parents, every year they went to the Feast of the Passover, and on his 12th year, when they left, Jesus didn't go with them. He hung out and was sitting in the temple. It took 3 days for them to find him, and that whole time he's sitting in the temple amidst the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions, and they were astonished both at his understanding and answers, which is astonishing, isn't it? So, unless you guys wanted to add something, Karen, I'll let you finish this chapter.
Carter had a question there, Rob, in the thing.
Right. He did not go forth in the, until he was 30, that's right. But here he is, where he is a student or servant, so to speak, of God, nevertheless, at a young age. And I have to say, when I read this, I was very much reminded of Samuel, who at a young age served God. I'm sure his position and going forth as a prophet started even as Jesus, when he was a man. But Jesus was about his father's business. That's what he says here in 48, or in 49. How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And so at the age of 12, we see what that meant. But we also see at the end of the chapter what else it meant. So I hope that is clear enough.
Also, excuse me, a Jewish man is only considered a man at 30, so there may be some of that involved, but we also do see, we know that he was ministering because we know he was subject to his parents, and that is in obedience with the law, with the word, but he also, we get into chapter 3, he's baptized, and then he's equipped, if you will, with the Holy Spirit and whatnot, as are we too.
Yes, and that is obviously takes place about 18 years after chapter 2. But yes, it's a fair question, and I'm glad Carter asked it, but it's not. You know, when you said he ministered and he was in subjection to his parents, I mean, that's a perfect statement, Megan, because that is the ministry of a child, isn't it?
It is, and, you know, as Steve, well, not Steve, but the Bible says, faith works by love, and when you you minister in love, that is faith in action. And him being in subjection to his parents, who, gosh, they lost him for 3 days. They didn't even know where he was. I mean, I can understand it. And it might have been, it was probably longer because they went a day's journey and then they lost him and couldn't find him for 3 more days. So, I wasn't this kind of a child to my parents. Sorry to say that if my mom ever hears this, but I wasn't. Well, she would know that anyway. She was my mother. But that is a faithful life. And that is ministering when you do, when you work in love.
Yes.
That makes sense.
Yes, and I think as people walk in obedience, the sense of what you said begins to be manifest to them. You know what I mean?
Yep.
So we kind of skip ahead before we even read. But if Karen will start at verse 48 and finish the chapter. And Karen, if you need Megan to read at all, please let us know.
Yes, we'll do. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
Yeah, which is what Megan referred to back there. But
I looked up stature, though.
Okay.
Because I was curious. I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't know if it meant status or anything like that. But stature, it just means his maturity in years or size.
Oh.
And that was a simple thing. Yeah. I was wondering what that meant, so I looked that up.
So kind of like just his natural growth, his physical growth.
Yes. And also in 49, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And that word must, I looked up, and it says necessary as binding. It was like he was compelled to do it.
Yeah.
He would, you know, it was something that must happen.
And, you know, in Hebrews, he is called the apostle and high priest. And it's kind of interesting because we know that, you know, the testimony of an apostle is a bond slave. And, you know, it kind of goes back to that Jesus was the perfect servant, the perfect apostle. He is the high priest. He was perfect in all of his ways, and all of his ways were in submission, obedience, and service to his heavenly Father. All of them. Not one veered from that. And that was, you know, what he was compelled to do. And it's the testimony that you see in those who God has chosen. Saw it with Paul. You know, there's lots of examples. But it was interesting too, because Mary comes to him and you know, she says, why have you treated us this way? Basically, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now she you know, terms Joseph as his father, and his answer to her is not only a question to her, how is it you sought me? I mean, you should have known. You should have known where to look. You should have known where I was. But you see here also where he gives reference to a different father, his heavenly father. Not as a undermining of Joseph's position in the natural, because you see he went down and was subject to them, and his mother, of course, as we have seen and will see, ponders these things. She, they're there, they haven't quite, they haven't come together, so she sees the whole, the picture, but she doesn't forget that which she sees. And then, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So, you know, that's the testimony of the next 18 of years of his life before chapter 3 picks up for us.
And subject, I looked that word up too because I just was looking up words. And subject was, just as we think it is, put under obedience, subdued unto, and submitted himself unto. And submit is completely willing obedience. And bondslave, as you said.
And you know, one thing that Davy has said, and it's something to keep in your heart, not let go, and that is, you know, that submission is to do what you're told and like it. And you
right.
know, Jesus did, and Paul did, and David did, and Samuel did, and Moses did. You know, these are all examples of faith worketh by love. Their desire was to the benefit of those who they served, and there in that, if that is your desire, then you actually like to serve. You and to serve, you got to do that which you're called to do, not your version, not your, you know, but what actually it is, that which is actually of service. And such things are things the Lord can bring you to. They are certainly not natural, but God is able to work that work in us. So, anyways, chapter 3.
Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness.
Okay, you can stop there for a minute. So we've kind of come forward now, and John is 30. We already kind of had that established, that that is the age of when a Jewish man became actually a man and went forth. And John is 30, and they give us the historical time frame there. It was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, and we meet Pontius Pilate for the first time. And also Herod.
And Herod.
Yeah, Herod, who will be the one who stands before God the Father and has to pay the price for what he did to John the Baptist.
And Philip, his brother, who's obviously still alive.
Yeah. And I will tell you on the subject of words, and this one isn't really important, but tetrarch is a ruler of a fourth. Now, there's only three tetrarchs here that we have been given the names of that I see, but that's what it is. So you have a whole, and it's divided, and a tetrarch is ruler of a fourth of that. So we also have the history or the setting of who is the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And it was at this time in history, and these are all people, or most of them, who we see in the Gospels. And the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And so now we're going to see the fruit of that word and what its purpose was. So, unless you guys have something else to say, verse 3, Karen.
Okay. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
Stop right there for a second. So he came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he came bringing the preaching forgiveness of sins, but it was through the baptism of repentance. And so it is, you know. There is an acknowledgement that has to be made before God, and a turning from that to be forgiven. You know, we come humbly before His throne. We recognize our need, and John certainly didn't have the blood of the Lamb here, but nevertheless, you see that you have to repent. And that's what is spoken here, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I think I told you all before, but remission is forgiveness, pardon, liberty, freedom, remission. So, if you would like to pick up there.
As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
Okay. So here we have him fulfilling not only the word of God that came unto him in the wilderness, but the word of God that Isaiah prophesied, and that is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. And it is, you know, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that's John the Baptist's cry. And then the prophecy that every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. So I don't have any great insight into this, but you know, things will, you know, so I guess I won't say anything. If you guys do, please feel free. But all flesh shall see the salvation of God. You know, all flesh shall see the salvation of God, but literally, the people at this time that John ministered did see Jesus, the salvation of God. And if you wonder about that, I believe if you go back and see Simeon, he says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's verse 30. And we know Anna gave similar testimony, though it did not record. So, you know, there is a truth. All flesh in that place at that time saw the salvation of God. His name is Jesus. And they saw him. So, verse 7.
Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham."
Okay. The reason I want you to stop here is I've always thought of him rejecting the Pharisees, which he did. But here he rejects the multitudes. Then he said to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." You know, prove that you've repented.
Megan? When you read Matthew 3, verses 7 to at least 10 is talking this same story, but it's clearly to the Pharisees and Sadducees that he's saying it. So my guess is that the multitude was not, there was a multitude of them that came, and that is who he was addressing this to.
You know, it's interesting, and let me throw something out there to you, because I'm not disagreeing, but when I read down through here, look at the response. Yeah. Because you have, down
10.
In verse 12, well, let's see. Yeah, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? And then verse 12, you have the publican saying, Master, what shall we do? And then verse 14, and the soldiers likewise. So
perhaps he was speaking to the multitude, but to them, if you know what I mean. And others heard it and received it.
Yeah,
but they didn't.
I think you don't see... I think you don't see the Pharisees and Sadducees bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. So I'm not disagreeing with you. I saw, as I read it, that the various classes, so to speak, of people, I don't know if classes is the right word, but came forth and actually asked him. Now, in the context of Matthew, like you read, if you look at that where you read, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So, I mean, this is a strong word. He didn't come meek. He's, you know, fear has come upon the people here. And you see that because what do we know from Proverbs 12:6? That by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know what I'm saying? And here you see a people who are moved with fear to want to depart from evil anyway. So because they ask, what is it we got to do? And we know that, as you pointed out, Negan, that other than the Pharisees and Sadducees, John baptized these people.
Could you repeat that scripture? You said Proverbs 12, verse 6?
I think it's Proverbs 16, 6. If I said 12, I apologize.
Okay.
I might have.
Just wanted to check.
It is, it's a good scripture.
Yes. Yes, it is.
Proverbs 16, 6.
And you see that working, you know, John the Baptist, let me see here, there in verse 18 and many other things, in his exhortation preached he unto the people. And I actually looked up that word, exhortation, let's see if I can find, here we go. To call near, i.e. invite, invoke, by imploration, hortation, or consolation, beseech, call for, be of good comfort, desire, give, exhort, exhortation, entreat, pray. I mean, he was calling these people to, I mean, repentance, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I mean, and he came in a wilderness, so to speak. He didn't come to a faithful people who were walking right, else they wouldn't have needed to have asked him what to do, you know what I'm saying? So let's just go down and read it anyways. So then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Of course, that is what John is doing. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. So you might be warned, and you might want to flee, but the way to flee is repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, as though that's going to purchase you freedom from the wrath. You know what I mean? For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So then, verse 9, Karen?
And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise.
Now, does that remind you of anybody? It reminded me of the rich young ruler. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor.
Yeah.
Kind of it reminded me, you know, and of course he went away sorrowful because he had a lot. It reminds me of, am I thinking right when I say the Good Samaritan? I don't think so. I think it's where Jesus says, if you have two cloaks, really Jesus reiterated this stuff as he ministered. This which John says, Jesus says also.
It also, as you mentioned, the rich young ruler who was sorrowful because he, at least at that moment, we don't know after the fact, he did not follow through with this. The other one that's pretty clear that he didn't do it was Lazarus and the rich man whose name we don't know, but he didn't do this either.
Yeah. But here we have the people, you know, the general people, and, you know, love your brother as yourself. And then he comes down in 12. You might as well just read them in chunks, so 12 and 13, Karen.
Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you.
Now, a publican is a tax collector. And I thought about this, because at first I was thinking, well, you know, Rome is probably such that, and this empire, where they could have exacted more and pocketed it, which is quite possible. I must say, I don't know. But, you know, our IRS is unreasonable and will exact unjust amounts. Even if the government gets it, it's still an exacting. So here we have exact no more than that which is appointed you. I do think this is probably talking about the fact that they pocketed some extra, but... that's what a publican is. He's a revenue collector or tax collector, if you didn't know. So 14.
And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages.
So these are people in power. They had the power to over people where they could have actually gotten away with violence and false accusations. And John's telling them not to. I thought it was interesting that they were told to be content with their wages.
Just a side thing on the publicans is to remember that, well, not only did Jesus commune with them very often, but you had Lazarus who, not Lazarus, Zacchaeus, the little short man, who gave a feast and gave back what he had, you know, gave back some of the things that he had taken that were more than what was appointed him. And, of course, Matthew, one of Jesus' own disciples, was just such a man, too.
And, you know, the thing about a publican is they were hated. They weren't esteemed in the general population. You know what I mean? They were looked down upon probably by pretty much everybody. And it is true that those who are well-received, well-accepted, and think well of themselves have a hard time entering in. But somebody that's already experiencing rejection, and I imagine a publican actually could beat themselves up too, but everybody's different, they're in a much easier position to humble themselves before God, and which is why you see them in Scripture, as you pointed out, Megan.
And I think Steve pointed out in one of his Sunday services, maybe last week, was talking about Matthew the publican, why he came to the Lord, and he followed Jesus very quickly because he hated his life.
Yeah.
He had a lousy life. And that was something that I found interesting that he said.
It's an interesting point you bring up, Karen, because a lot of people with lousy lives still have a hard time, and truth be told, I think I certainly can relate. If I think about it, it can still be hard to let go. You know, the old saying, let go and let God. It can still be hard to let go of a lousy life. You know, that's why most people don't hang in there. I know, not yesterday, but the week before, that whole thing about the Ark, and Davey gave the testimony of the soldier in World War II that jumped out of the boat, and had he not, he would have survived, because everybody else survived. And I think it might not have been a boat, but anyways, where the soldiers were, and they had kamikaze pilots after him, and you got to hang in there. You can't give up. You got to hang in there. And sometimes it almost seems like you can't make that choice. You know, your flesh is screaming far too hard, and it's not a comment about how great your life is necessarily. It's a comment about how rank your flesh is. But I exhort people to not jump ship. I hope you won't. So the soldiers were told to do violence to no man, don't accuse any man falsely. I mean, they had power, and to be content with their wages. That's a big one in our country. There's a lot of discontent in our country over wages. And then verses 15 through 18, Karen.
And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people.
Okay. So, and as the people were in expectation, I mean, this was an extraordinary thing that was occurring. I mean, John the Baptist came out a mighty prophet, speaking the word of God, calling people unto repentance, and saying, you know, prepare the way for the Lord, giving testimony that the Lord was coming. How much these people knew from 30 years before and the birth of these two sons, I'm certain there's some people that knew it, but nevertheless, you know, there's an anticipation here, an expectation, and so people are musing in their hearts whether John be the Christ. And notice it doesn't say they voiced it. It says, and all men mused in their hearts, and John answered them all. And he says that he indeed baptizes with water, but one mightier than he cometh, the latchet of his shoes, he's not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So here is, it's, can you imagine a man of the stature in the Lord of John the Baptist and his testimony of Jesus that he gives here? You know, I mean, he comes in the power of God, and he is not mincing his God's word. He's not changing it. He's bringing he's visiting the people with God's word, and then he tells them he understands what they're thinking, and he clearly and plainly speaks, I'm not him. I am not even worthy to unlatch his to unloose the latchet of his shoes. And then he gives testimony of Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And, you know, that fire, there, the Holy Ghost has got elements of it, or aspects to it, one of which is fire, which purges, you know, the refining fire. And he gives the purging aspect here, where he goes, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And we know that is and will be true, that that's exactly what Jesus does and will do. And we have the parable of the seed that's sown and, you know, the wheat that's sown, and the enemy comes and sows tares. And the Lord says, no, you know, let it be in the end when we harvest it, we will separate the wheat from the chaff. And that is a type and shadow of exactly what's going on now and what shall be. Those who are his wheat will enter in, and those who in their rebellion are the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. And it says here in 18 that, you know, this isn't the only thing John the Baptist said. This is one of many. So that is Luke's testimony of John the Baptist's preaching, at least thus far. Might be the only. So, Karen, if you would pick up and read down through 22.
But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison.
So now, I just want to point out that John had reproved him, had told him the truth, and yeah. Herod doesn't repent. He adds to those things by imprisoning John.
Yeah. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.
Okay. And so here we have Luke's baptism of Jesus and Jesus' baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost alighted upon Jesus, so to speak, even as a dove comes down and alights on where it's going to rest. And that is the manner in which the Holy Ghost descended. It says here, in a bodily shape. That shape wasn't like a dove. It was as a dove in the way of its descension and setting upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. That was God's testimony of Jesus. And it's, this is a little sidebar, I guess, but you notice he didn't say, in whom I am proud. How often people are proud, and yet God himself was pleased. He was well pleased. And why was he well pleased? Because Jesus did what he was asked to do. You know, he was obedient, and his Father was well pleased with him. It's kind of a simple picture of how to please God, isn't it?
Yep, just do what he says.
Obviously,
it's not easy.
This chapter obviously has a
mercy. Go ahead, Megan.
Sorry.
No eyes.
This chapter obviously jumps around a little in the timeline because John baptized Jesus before he went to prison. And also going back, just something to note is in verse 2, it says, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John. Of course, we know that the word of God is Jesus. And so it tells you there he came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And then it tells you kind of what was going on at the time before Jesus then came, after which John went into prison.
Well, Jesus didn't go to John because Jesus didn't go to John.
He went to the wilderness.
I don't believe, I mean, we can double check this, but I don't believe that Jesus physically went to John here. I think that John was moved by God.
What I'm saying is when it says that he came, I don't think I'm not saying it like it happened with the Old Testament fellows. I'm saying that verse there jumps forward to when he came to be baptized of him. That was when he came to John in the wilderness. Do you know what I mean?
I do hear what you're saying. You're saying, I read it as the word of God came unto John and then he then went forth. And you're saying that this is really saying that when Jesus came to be baptized is when that this occurred, not prior to his going forth.
Well, yes, because there's no indication. It doesn't seem anywhere that he had seen him before, but he recognized who he was when he came to be baptized.
Let's double check this, but let me just throw this out at you, because John spoke God's word, therefore it had to be given to him, and I think that's what it's saying. The word of God came unto him. You know, he was it's not that John, I don't know, I suppose John had an understanding of what he was going to do, but he was called and he was given the words to speak and he did it. I read it as a reference to that. But let's double check. I see what you're saying.
Sure.
And I'm not saying I'm right, but I'm not going to agree one way or the other. I'd rather just find out. It'll be a lot safer.
Absolutely.
But I do hear what you're saying. So let's see here. And so, you know what? We're not going to go any further because we get into the genealogy, which is actually Mary's genealogy, though her name isn't here, the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph, which is the kingly genealogy going back to Solomon, is in Matthew. I do believe one interesting little point, since we have a couple of minutes, is that Nathan, the son of David, was another son of he and Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, which Matthew, I believe, gives testimony of. But I do believe if you go back and it's in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, I think, actually, where you see the sons that David had with Bathsheba, and both Solomon and Nathan are listed there. But it's actually kind of interesting, and the importance of it is that Jesus came by prophecy. And he was the son of Adam. He was the son of Seth. He was Seth, and he was the son of Noah, and he was a son of Shem, I think, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and then Judah, and then David. And so it's important that it is understood without a doubt and without any, well, maybe it wasn't, that this is who was prophesied. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And so genealogies from henceforth are not important. The genealogy of Jesus Christ and why it was maintained is important. So, Megan, why don't we make sure we don't not double-check that one? I know you're going to talk with Steve. And we'll revisit verse 2 of chapter 3 next week, and we'll start on 23, which is one of the genealogies. Oh, excuse me, it's Joseph's the genealogy of Mary. And for people's own interest, they can read the genealogy of through Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. So I give you guys the floor.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Amen. So
God bless.
God bless.